I believe one of the reasons we didn't see in Russell County such a high spike in cases back at that time, because I was down the government center and prayed with some of the leaders down there in the parking lot, that it was a result of God's people praying. So don't ever forget to pray and ask God, and don't think we have to live with this. We need to turn to God. We need to repent. But we need to be praying that God would take it away. And so again, you know, during the Passover time, the Israelites were told to put a red ribbon over the blood over the door or on the doorpost. And so the red ribbon signifies the blood of Christ. And it's by his stripes that we are healed. And so if you've not done that, I would encourage you to do that. But again, please continue to pray that God would take this away. Continue to pray that God would put not only protection around your home and around our community, but also around our church. God has angels, and his angels can hold things at bay, and so we just need to trust the Lord. Well, we're in Mark chapter 11 tonight, and we began in here in this chapter last week, and we began talking about three different roles, official roles now, that Jesus was going to perform in this particular chapter. And so last week we talked about the servant king. And this week we're going to talk about his second role as the servant judge. And then next week, the good Lord willing, if we get through all that I have here tonight, this may be a two-week lesson, but if we get through everything we have tonight, we'll be talking about Jesus' role as servant prophet. But I want to take up here in Mark chapter 11. We want to begin in verse 12. And we're going to read from there, and we'll take this in sections. So verses 12 through 14. And we read, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And the disciples heard it." And so as we look at this, we discover, first of all, a fig tree that has leaves, but it don't have any figs. And our Lord condemns this tree. Note again, he says here, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter for how long?" Forever. This is very important for us. This is very instructive for us. Our Lord's condemning of the tree and the cleansing of the temple that we're going to read about here in just a moment, they're both symbolic acts. And so, one of the questions, and we'll go ahead and read verses 15 through 19 while we're here. "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when evening was come, he went out of the city." Well, we have two acts, the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. And what do these acts signify? And these acts signify, first of all, the sad spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. And in spite of its many privileges and its opportunities, Israel was outwardly fruitless like that fig tree, and they were inwardly corrupt like the temple. And God judges us by the fruit, by both our fruit and by our heart. And so that's the outside of us and the inside of us. And God judges us according to that. And in Mark's gospel, have we ever seen Jesus at any point acting as he did in this text? No, we haven't. And so, but there does come a time when this is the only thing that God can do. You know, a few months ago, I preached a sermon when God says, that's enough. And we talked about some examples in that. Remember, one of them was Sodom and Gomorrah. God gave them time, but eventually he said, listen, that's enough. He could well say that of America at any point in time. You know, we've gone so far off center where it comes to sexual makings of man and woman and orientation and all that stuff that God could easily say of us, that's enough. We saw with Ahab and Jezebel. I use that as an example. God gave them 8 chances, 8 opportunities to repent and to trust in God. He sent them godly men. They never took advantage of any godly influence that God sent unto them. And finally, God said, that's enough. And so there does come a time when God's patience runs out. And so let's look first of all tonight at the cursing of the fig tree. One of the things that you need to know is that the fig tree produces leaves in March or April, and then it starts to bear fruit in June. And the presence of leaves then could well mean the presence of fruit. What's significant about this event? Have you ever stopped to think about this? Remember the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment? She was immediately healed. Remember he told Jairus, go home, your son's healed, I don't need to go there. He had foreknowledge. This is one of the times in the Bible where Jesus didn't have the foreknowledge. He had to go in to inspect the tree. Note what the Bible says to us. And seeing a fig tree in verse 13, and seeing fig tree far off, having leaves, he came. In other words, he had to go to it. He went to it to inspect the fruit. And friends, this is an example for us of what's going to happen when you and I stand before God one day and give an account of our lives unto God. He's going to inspect us, the inside of us and the outside of us. And when he inspects us, we're going to be judged according to that. And Jesus didn't have any special knowledge here to guide him. He went to inspect that tree. And of course, we know that some of the parables he talked about our tree of life. We are a tree. We bear fruit. And so we know that. And when he examined it for, he found it was fruitless. But there's another question we can ask of this text. If he had the power to kill the tree, why didn't he use his power to restore the tree and make it to produce fruit? Have you ever thought about that? Apart from the drowning of the pigs that we've talked about in Mark 5, this is the only instance when Jesus did not use his miraculous power to heal, but to destroy. So why? Well, there's two lessons, two very important lessons. First, there's a lesson on failure. Israel had failed to be fruitful for God. Time and again, God had sent the prophets to Israel. Time and again, Israel's prophets told the people, you need to repent and return to God. They refused to repent. They wanted to worship their idols. They wanted to live by the Burger King model. We're going to have life our way. We don't want to hear from God. They'd failed to bear fruit for God. What we say about Israel tonight could well be said of this nation tonight. And so, we'd failed. America has the greatest opportunity. It's been given the greatest freedom. You and I have grown up, lived, and are living our lives in a nation that is the land of the free and the home of the brave. And it's been because our forefathers had the foresight to build our nation on the principles of God's holy word. And yet we keep falling farther and farther and farther away from a holy God and His Word. When did it begin? When can we say this actually began? Well, it actually began when America made the great mistake of allowing one woman to take prayer out of schools. Isn't it interesting? Prayer's out of schools and policemen are in. You know, what along after that, we abolished the Sunday Blue Laws. Jessica's not old enough to remember what the Sunday Blue Laws were. No, you couldn't even buy or sell on a Sunday. Yeah. But the Sunday Blue Laws were designed to be certain that people came and worshiped God to keep America's focus on God. We've turned God's Sunday, His holy day, into a den of thieves. Wednesday nights were always kept for the church. Schools never planned on anything on Wednesday nights until the Blue Laws went away. And then Wednesday became just like every other day, just like Sunday has. And so when we think about this, we've abolished the Blue Laws to take America's focus off God. We took prayer out of schools. It wasn't too long after that we took the Ten Commandments out of school. And then we did something else. God is the giver of life. But in 1973, Roe versus Wade said, hey, we're just going to kill life. And so millions upon millions of babies have been aborted. There is a great blood stain in America. And so, you see, we just keep falling farther and farther away from God. And then in 2015, the Supreme Court said, well, you know, marriage doesn't have to be between man and woman. It can be between anybody. And we abolished God's word. And we said we know more than God. And then in 2004, if you'll remember, there was the time when people were trying to get in God, I pledge allegiance to America, one nation under God. And they wanted to take that out of the Pledge of Allegiance. And then about 2012, they wanted to get in God, we trust, off our money. So time and time and time again, what is America saying to God? We don't need you. We have failed to be the light that God has called us to be. We failed as a nation to bear fruit for God. If you want to know why we're in the mess we're in tonight in America, it's because when you practice sin, you reap heartache. If you're going to sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. That's why we have all these things taking place in America today. And so we can pinpoint every instance where America turned its back on God and said, God, we don't need you. We can handle it. And as a result of that, we've not borne fruit for God. And so the home of the brave and the land of the free is not the nation that it once was, is it? Did you ever think you would see a day like this in America? Not in our wildest dreams. And so we can point to things. And then, so we have here the presence of leaves, but no viable fruit. And that's important. So there's a lesson on failure. Israel had failed to be fruitful for God. America has failed to be fruitful for God. And then in the Old Testament, one of the things that you need to understand, and so I'm going to ask you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, and look with me at verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 13, because in the Old Testament, the fig tree is associated with the nation of Israel. So Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 13. And this is what our Lord's Word says. We'll give you a moment to get there. And when you get there, everybody say amen. Okay. Jeremiah 8:13, Jeremiah is speaking judgment on the nation of Israel as a result of their failure to turn to God. And he says, I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the tree. And so when Jesus comes and inspects the tree, He's come and he finds what? Leaves, but no figs. And so he curses the tree. And the tree represents Israel. And I wanted you to see that from the Old Testament. And like the fig tree, America has nothing but leaves. There's no viable fruit. There's no lasting fruit right now. But then we can't only talk about our country. We're part of that nation. I'll get to that. We're part of that nation. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, am I bearing fruit for the kingdom? The church of which we are is called to be what? Light. And yet, in many churches around the world, the light isn't shining, is it? Because there are many churches who have compromised the Word of God. There are many churches who practice things that God says is detestable. And so, we'll get into that because we're going to talk about this. Jesus cursed this fig tree. Note how this passage says the tree dried up. It dried up from the root. Now this gets 3 years earlier, John the Baptist, we all remember him, right? John the Baptist, in Matthew 3 and 10, the Bible says that John the Baptist laid the axe to the root of the tree. But the religious leaders would not heed John's message. What was John's message? Do you remember? What did he come preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's the church preaching today, if it's preaching a true gospel? Repent, Jesus is coming soon. And so John the Baptist, when he was the forerunner, if you will, and they would not repent in order that they might receive the kingdom. And you know that same thing goes on today. There are many Christians who profess that they're Christian. They've got leaves, but they bear no fruit. There is no fruit of salvation coming through their lives. And how did Jesus say that we would know true believers? Ye shall know them by their what? By their fruit. Now, God always takes care of his remnant. My wife asked the question, what about the faithful remnant? What about us who are trying and seeking to please the Lord? What about us? Well, God will take care of us. We've got the example of Noah and his ark. We've got the example of the faithful remnant. All through the Bible, God cares for his faithful remnant. We don't have to worry about what's taking place around us. God will take care of us. And so we just need to bank on that, but we do need to understand the day in which we're living. There's many leaves. Many people like to talk about Christ. Many people like to say, I know Christ. They don't read their Bible. They don't attend church. They don't know anything about Jesus. There's just no fruit. How many fruitless people do you know? Don't say their names if you know anybody, but just think about this. How many people do you know who can talk a good game, but there's just nothing there? And so this is very important for us. Now, whenever an individual or a church dries up spiritually, it dries up from the roots. What's the first thing that happens when churches begin to dry up? Or a person begins to dry up. What's the first thing that people do? They quit going to church. They quit reading the Word. They quit believing in God. They quit on God. That's what people do. And that's just a sad fact of life. So I'd like you to turn, if you will, to Micah in the Bible. You'll find him between Jonah and Nahum in the Old Testament, one of the minor prophets. In Micah chapter 7. And again, you'll find that between Jonah and Nahum in the Bible. And find Micah chapter 7. And let's look at verses 1 to 6. This is what Micah says. Verse 1, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man has perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of the watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. What's the faithful remnant to be doing today? We're to be looking to God, and we're to be waiting on God, and we're to know that God will hear our prayers. But isn't it interesting that the first five verses describe what's taking place on the streets of America and in the homes of many Americans tonight? Children have turned against parents, parents against children, and all kinds of nonsense that takes place in this world today that is absolutely, utterly heartbreaking. But it's going on. Why is it going on? Because men have turned away from God. And so the prophet declares that God is seeking the first ripe fruit from his people. And so again, we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I, who claim to be a child of God, am I bearing fruit for the Lord? What is the evidence of my fruit? Is it just words I say? I pray not. Or is it actions? How do I show that I love the Lord? Do I love others? Has Christ loved me? I've been saved by grace. That's what many say. Well, if you've been saved by grace, are you also filled by grace? Do the acts of your life give grace unto others, or are you quick to judge others? So all of the, we could go on and on with all the questions we need to ask ourselves. We know what's taking place in our nation. We know what took place in Israel. God is showing it to us from both the Old Testament and the New Testament, even though they were his chosen people. And God had warned them time and again to get away from their idols. They refused to do so. And as a result, John laid the axe to the tree, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes on the scene. He's healing and doing miracles to prove that he is the Son of God. And the religious leaders don't want anything to do with him. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that same thing happening in America tonight? Is that same thing happening in a lot of American homes? Does that same thing happen in a lot of churches? And we need to understand something about churches. Just because it has the name church doesn't mean it's a church that God blesses. Because there are churches out there who are preaching something that is absolutely contrary to this Bible. And so you need to know your Bible. I tell you this all the time. You need to know the Bible so that when I preach or teach to you, you understand that what I'm telling you is the truth. Don't ever take my word for it. You need to know what's going on in here. And you need to hold me accountable to teach you the truth. You know, the greatest, I've shared this with you before. What's the greatest ministry in any church? And it's to protect that pulpit. You need to make certain that a man of God stands up there and preaches you the word of God, not some joker up there just filling your ears up with empty things that produces leaves but no fruit. Okay? And so when we think about this, many churches have gone fruitless. Either they've gotten to infighting and mistrusting one another. Well, that's not at all what God is. They don't love one another by doing the one another's of the Bible. And so there's so many questions that we could ask ourselves surrounding this. And we need to ask ourselves this because Jesus is what? He's coming soon. And one day he's going to judge you and I. One day, Don Zampona, and you can put your name in there, you're going to stand before a holy God, and the Bible says that every one of us will give an account of ourselves unto God. What kind of account are we going to give? Are we going to have works that are like wood, hay, and stubble and be burned up? Or are we really bearing fruit for God? And I hope that, you know, as we move on in the years ahead, that we'll become a church that bears more and more fruit for God because we're more and more in tune with His Word. But again, we know what Sherry said. The very first thing that people do if they're not a genuine Christian is what? They may attend church for a while, but then all of a sudden some hardship comes into their life and they immediately walk away from church. Trees with leaves, but no fruit. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. And so again, whenever an individual dries up spiritually, they dry up from the roots. And the same thing goes for a church. And when Christ looks at our lives, he is seeking fruit from his people. That makes sense to everybody? Okay. According to John 15:16, for us to be fruitless is a sin. And so what is the greatest need for a believer today? Have you ever thought, what is my greatest need? And it is to be carefully cultivating our spiritual roots so that we will bear fruit. We need to make certain that we are grounded in the Word of God. This is the soil, if you will, that will help us to produce the right fruit. What we need to be able to do is to get what God says in His Word off the page and into our lives. Remember, James said to be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own self. And I know I quote that verse all the time, but friends, that's a very important verse for us. We've got to get the written Word of God off the page and into our hearts so that we can be producing the kind of fruit that we ought to produce that says that we're a true and genuine believer. And so the first lesson that he gives is a lesson on failure. And that's very important. But what about the church? Because he went in and he cleansed the temple. He said the church had become a what? A den of thieves. It was no longer a house of prayer. Two things that are very important for a church. To be grounded in the Word and to be grounded in prayer. And you may not like this when I say this, but friends, it's the truth for any church. One of the greatest hindrances in every church is that too often we make decisions before we prayed about those decisions. And then we suffer the consequences of the decisions we made because while it was a good idea, it wasn't the best idea. And as Christians, it's not so much knowing the difference between good and bad. That's not our choices at all. We know the difference between good and bad. Our choices are going to be between what is good and what is best, and that's a fine line. That's why we need to rely on God in prayer. Remember what he said, Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not upon your own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct our paths. Some churches just find themselves in troubles because they start off directionless. They're in charge. We haven't prayed about decisions, and God's not in charge. And I'm so thankful for this church and for the people because we've kind of maybe perhaps changed the way we do things. We now have meetings where we talk about things. We don't make any decisions. And then we come back and we talk about them some more, and then we can make a decision because everybody's gone home and prayed about things. And I think how wonderful that is. Because now we have the mind of Christ on it. And good questions get asked in our meetings. And that's a very important thing. Jesus says down here in Mark, go back over to Mark chapter 6, if you will, or 11, excuse me. Mark chapter 11. And we'll finish this out in verses 25 to 26. And in the morning, beginning Mark 11, 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. We've talked about that. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to prayer, one of the greatest reasons God doesn't answer prayer in a church's life or in your personal life is because you refuse to forgive somebody. Somebody wronged you, somebody did something horrible to you, or you perceived it to be that way, you never talked it over with them. Maybe they didn't even mean it the way that you took it, but you don't talk it over with them. You just hold a grudge against him. You refuse to forgive him, and that's not being a Christian, by the way. That's being the devil's child, not God's child. Listen, if God was to show us, we would be so filthy we'd abhor our own selves. That's what sin does to us, and all of us are sinners. None of us is righteous. None of us deserves heaven. We've all made errors, but God forgave us. How? By grace. And that same grace with which God used to forgive us is the same grace we're to have toward one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to love one another. And yes, some people are hard to love. And yes, some people would do the same thing over and over again. And we have Peter's great example. Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? Up to seven times, thinking if he did it seven times, he must be an awesome Christian. And Jesus just told Peter, I mean 70 times seven, you're always to forgive them no matter what they do. Well, that brings us to a good question. Do you and I live with the attitude of forgiveness? Or are we quick to take offense? See, we're living in a world today that is quick to take offense. That's why everybody's offended at everything, no matter what anybody says, because we're quick to take offense. That's the world we're living in. But we're not to be like the world. We're to be different from this world. And if we're going to win this world for Christ, we've got to love people right where they're at, with all their filth, all their sin, everything that's taken place in their life, and we've got to love them. You see, you win people to the kingdom by loving them in, not by cursing them, not by trying to play the Holy Spirit in their lives. You win people by loving them right where they're at. And I'm so thankful that God loved me right where I was at back in that despicable time of my life when I was just horrible. But God saw me, a little angry boy, with a temper that could say just about every blue word in the book and put them in combinations you wouldn't want to hear by the time I was 12. But at 13 years old, God got a hold of my heart. And you all know my testimony, so I won't take the time to share it tonight. But God got a hold of me, and God changed me from an angry little boy into a young man who is growing in Christ and doesn't have an anger issue anymore. Because God took that away. Praise and glory goes to God. God is in the transformation business. And God says if we pray and we believe, God will move mountains. But you got to believe that God's going to move the mountains. So again, what I said earlier applies now. If we want God to keep the coronavirus off us, when we pray, we need to believe that God is going to keep the coronavirus also off of us, that God has the ability to put angels we can't see around this church and protect the church, that God has the ability to protect your home, that God has the ability to heal whatever hurt is taking place in your life right now. Our God is an awesome God, and nothing is impossible for God. God can heal, but you and I have got to act in concert with what God has said in His Word. And He says, whatsoever we ask for, believing, have faith in God, we shall have. But you got to believe it. You can't doubt it. And I've shared with you, you know, my wife and I, we had a rebellious son, a younger son. He's been a trial through all of our lives. But our God is a great God. And for 22 years now, we've been praying. And it's taken 22 years, and guess what? In the last 2 years, we've seen more improvement in his life than we've seen in a long time. I mean, he's actually thinking about other people now for the first time. You know, that's incredible. And, you know, I get a text from him now every morning. I never thought I'd see this, but I just kept praying. I get a text every morning from him now that made me pass out the first time I received it. I love you, Dad. Have a great day. You know, that's incredible. You know, and I've told you about the church that I pastored where three men, their wives prayed for over 20 years, each one, for their husband to come to know Christ. I can't imagine what it must have been like for that wife who was married to a husband who didn't know Christ. Every time she wanted to come to church, you know what happened. She probably had to take a earful, but she went anyway and prayed faithfully. And loved their husbands. They didn't complain about their husbands. They didn't run around and speak derogatorily of their husbands. They loved their husbands where they were at, and they prayed for their husband. And we just happened to be a pastoral couple, and it was in my home church when I went back to pastor it, and we saw in a year and a half each one of those men come to salvation in Christ, and Walter came at the age of 80. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. His wife had prayed all those years for him. Each one, but they never gave up. They believed that they would see their husband come to salvation. And so Walter, Tony, and Carl all came to know Christ their Savior. Because when you pray and you believe, God does miraculous things. Our God can do the impossible. And so when we think about our church now, some of the impossible situations that this church has faced in the last few years, well, God is greater than our impossibility. Because he's the God who can do the impossible. It's only you or I who put limits on God. But we need to understand God can do whatever we ask if we will just have faith in God. And so we're going to quit there tonight because we're running out of time. But somebody might ask you the question, well, how do you move mountains? Man, I got a mountain of something in my life. How am I going to move it? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Listen, if you're trusting God to take you home to heaven, you mean you can't trust God with your problems? It's going to take a lot more hard work for God to raise us from the dead than it is to move our problems out of the way. So, anyway, we're going to finish there tonight. Thank you for coming out. Brother Buddy, would you close us in prayer?